When I came to Family Life 26 years ago, one of the first couples I had a chance to meet were Crawford and Karen Loritz. Crawford and Karen had been connected to Family Life for years at that point, serving as speakers on our Weekend to Remember speaker team and working with Dennis and Barbara on ministry priorities and objectives. They were great friends of the ministry. We did radio interviews with them early on and a number of projects that we worked on together. The Congress on the Family the Urban Congress on the Family in Atlanta that Crawford gave leadership to, and a number of other initiatives. They have been great friends and great supporters and a significant part of what God has done through this ministry. Crawford is a senior pastor today of a church in suburban Atlanta, and trust me, there are a lot of people who would love Crawford's influence. They would love his support. We've been privileged to have the two of them investing in this ministry, and we've been all the better as a result of it. Crawford serves on the Family Life Board of Directors and has since the inception of the board years ago. He and Karen have just written a book called Your Marriage Today and Tomorrow. And so knowing we were going to be together, we asked if they would come and share with us from that book. And we love you guys and are glad to have you here. Come on up here. And would you guys welcome Crawford and Karen as they come up to the platform.
Thanks so much, Bob. It's always a joy to be with you. Well, these lights are bright here. Yeah, that's something. By the way, if you are sleepy, let's get this out of the way. How many of you are still sleepy, still tired? Just raise your hand. There you go. Well, here's the deal. If you're sleepy, please go ahead and go to sleep. I've slept on the best of them, so what goes around comes around. And we've got some room over here and that kind of thing. You just lay down. But don't fight it. Just yield. I can see far more now than you think I can see. So, if you're sleepy, go to sleep. Just don't do one of these. Don't do like this. That's distracting. And don't do like this, pretending as if you're praying or reading. Now we have character issues. That's lying. So just sleep and, just read the book and you'll get everything I had to say. So at any rate, it is a real treat to be here with you this weekend and to see what God is doing through this incredible ministry. And I'm not saying that because it's the appropriate thing to say on a donor weekend, but it is just humbling. It takes your breath away when you think about how God is using Family Life and you think about its future and the plans and all these wonderful things. It is absolutely, absolutely great. I am delighted to have my bride with me. We've been married now for 47 years. She's the joy of my life, and absolutely. Now, some of you have heard this story before, but we met in college, and I can tell you, this is a true story. Now, we have various versions about how the relationship developed, depending on who you're talking to. Mine is the correct one, but at any rate. I had just broken up with my high school sweetheart. This is like the summer in between my freshman and sophomore year in college. And it's about 2 weeks or so before I went back on campus. And I had gone with this girl, dated her all throughout high school, and I was just literally destroyed. I came back on campus, and first day back, I was in my dorm room. I was on my knees praying. This is a true story. I was on my knees praying. I said, God, no more women. That mess you up every time, and I need time to heal, and I'm broken, and this kind of thing. Can you imagine, girlfriend kicked me to the curb. Can you imagine somebody getting rid of all of this? He said, yes, actually, I can. I was on my knees praying. Those people who know me know that when my mind is made up, I can be fairly focused, and so I made this deep-seated, stalwart commitment to Jesus. That's a mess, and not to be distracted or detracted or deterred or in any way. Just stay focused on Jesus and my books, right? So I leave the dorm room, walk down the street to the main administration building, heart-filled with this deep-seated, stalwart, single-minded commitment to Jesus, not to be distracted. I'm hurting. I need to be healed. And I'm going over this thing. Get to the doors of the main administration building, threw open the doors. And there at the top of the stairs were these two brown legs. And I said, Lord, what have we here? Never make foolish vows. And it was like I was healed instantly. It was a miracle. burns were gone, all of that. And those legs belonged to Karen. And she was new on campus. And she said, what are you doing looking at my legs? I just said, well, it was in my eyesight. I would stumble up the stairs if I closed my eyes. But anyway, and so I've been showing her around. I actually went up to her and said, you know, my name's Crawford Loritz. What's your name? She told me. And I said, I'm your official tour guide. And my mama told me to be hospitable to strangers, just doing that. So it is an absolute joy. We have four adult children. You're going to hear from our son here after I speak, one of our sons. We have two boys and two girls. Brian is a pastor in out in the Bay Area, and Heather, our oldest daughter, and her family, they live in Memphis. She teaches in a Christian school there. Brendan, you'll hear from later on, he's a pastor in Nashville, and our youngest daughter, Holly, she and her husband are both physicians up in Grand Rapids. They love Jesus. We've got, it says 10, I looked in a little bio there, we got 11 grandkids, and when we all get together, it's just delightful chaos. And I'm saying, whose child are you? And but it is absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Bob said we wrote this book, and we did. When we were approached by Moody Press to write a book on marriage, and I actually pushed back on it. I said, you know, hey, look, there's so much good stuff out there now on marriage and the family. It's like bringing sand to the beach, man. What are we going to say about marriage and the family? But as we dialogued a bit, there is something that pounds in our hearts. If you've ever heard Karen and I speak through the years on marriage and family, sort of the screensaver or the wallpaper behind those messages has to do with the future, has to do with legacy, has to do with the difference that our marriages make. And so with that in mind, we decided to write this book, and the title of the book is really descriptive of the book. It says, Your Marriage Today and Tomorrow. One of the great struggles of our time is that we've institutionalized the moment. We think now is the payoff. We think today is the payoff. That immediacy is the ultimate evaluator of significance. Well, that's not true. Our moment in history is a stewardship of the moment that came before us and the moments that will last after us. And theologically and biblically, the impact and importance of marriage does not have so much to do with the right now, but it has to do with the stewarding of the image of God from one generation to the next. That's what's been placed in our hands. And the truth of the matter is categorically irrelevant if a person says, I don't want to, I'm not into this whole legacy thing. Well, that's a silly, idiotic statement to make. The fact that you're breathing means that you're in the legacy business. And you will leave one. The issue is not whether or not you're going to leave one. The issue is, what is it going to look like? And the main reason, from a biblical perspective, why marriage was instituted by God was to be the grand conduit by and through which the image of God is shaped and directed and passed on from one generation to the next. And it's filled with all kinds of things, but that's what we write about in the book. There's some very practical things about that and its impact that it needs to make on our moment in history. You know, we can't do anything about our heritage. We can't do anything about that, but we can do something about our legacy. And there needs to be urgency, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a few moments. There needs to be a sense of urgency about our relationships, because this relationship will set the trajectory of my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren. And it has to do with that which matters most right now. And too many of us are making decisions that reflect our comfort and reflect our desire for happiness rather than reflecting a stewardship, something that's greater and bigger than me. And parenthetically, even if we don't have children, there are couples who can't have children. I still contend that the model of your marriage is influencing a time that you cannot see. It's influencing people around you. It's influencing your disciples. It's influencing your nephews and nieces. It's influencing all of these things, because marriage was meant to tell the truth about God's plan and purposes for the world. That's what it was meant to do. you know, having great sex is wonderful, and managing your money is great, and resolving conflict, that's wonderful. But I've been saying for years that really, really, really the main point of the weekend to remember is the last message, which is legacy. Because it has to do with cause. It has to do with the why. It has to do with the for what. Why do we resolve conflict? Why do we raise our kids? Why do we do these things? Because God is going someplace through your life, and we're setting that trajectory. As I say, Karen and I have been married these 47 years, but we are very different, and we talk about how different we are in the book. And we come from completely different backgrounds. And I'm going to ask Karen to come up right now and share a little bit about those differences.
Yes. On May 22nd, about 2:37 in the afternoon, we said, I do.
About 2:37?
2:37 in the afternoon, yes.
Yeah, exactly 2:37.
2:37, I remember exactly. 47 years ago. I was excited. We had taken our vows in front of our family, our colleagues, and it was a great day. I was ready to be a bride, but the last days of our honeymoon, I realized I was not ready to be a wife. You see, on the back cover of the book, this is what the statement captures my background. It says, Karen inherited a legacy of brokenness and unhappy marriages. Divorce and dysfunction haunted each generation. She was determined to break the cycle, but how? You see, my mother was an unwed teenage girl. She would go on and have three different children by three different men. We lived in a concrete jungle of Philadelphia, and we lived in public housing. Sometimes we were in and out of our grandmom's house, my auntie's house, but life was hard for this young girl. And I was the oldest. I was the only girl and the oldest, and I was raising my brothers at the age of 10. But then God saved me wonderfully at the age of 14. This minister said, I heard this minister said, your past may explain you, but your past does not excuse you. I had a crazy path. I'm past. Single mother, in the ghetto, gangs, and all that kind of foolishness. But God stepped into my life when I was 14 years old, and he forever changed my life. I'm convinced of the transforming work of God in my life, for my immediate family, and for my family. I am their role model, what God can do when a life is committed to him, no matter your background. I'm a living testimony. I am committed to shaping and equipping other couples to see that it can be done. Crawford comes from this great mother, father, beautiful family, his whole generation of men and families. For 40 years they would be married, or for 50 years. God brought us together, and it was like, are you serious, God? But God did a work in my life, and he saved me. When I took my vows on May the 22nd, I meant them, and he has been unfolding that commitment forever and ever and ever. So there's no excuse, because God's word tells the truth. In our book, there are a couple highlights in the book. You'll see gifts about what every wife needs, gifts what every husband needs, and those are some practical things. But one of my favorite portions of the book is the chapter that says, The Banks of the River. Let me read you a couple excerpts from the book. It says, marriage is meant to go somewhere, to arrive at a destination, and to declare a message. In a way, marriage is like a river. You know, it has a destination. It's going somewhere, but what keeps it moving in a particular direction? The banks. The route of the river is determined and maintained by the banks. Let me read that again. The route of the river is determined and maintained by the banks. A river with no banks means that we either have a flood or a swamp. Can you picture that? Without these banks, a river with no banks means that we have a flood or a swamp. So in our marriages, we intentionally need to make sure that the river is flowing in the right direction. Our marriage is to be the determined priority relationship in all of life. And so with that, my commitment is that my marriage tell the truth about God. My family, they're looking at me. Does this God really work? They know my background, but they don't know my God. God has a story that he's unfolding. and I've seen it. And I was, when he asked us to write the book, I was saying, no way. I didn't want my story to get out. I didn't really think I had anything to say. But as we walk through writing the book, and as God was unfolding what he has placed in my heart, I've seen God's hand miraculously take this little girl from the ghettos of Philadelphia with a family that was dysfunctional and heading for a place of no return. This chaos, it was a God of Scripture that continues to help me to make my life, my marriage, tell the truth about God, and God can do the same thing.
Thank you, sweetheart. So you see why she's my hero. I'm going to say something here. Compatibility in marriage is important, but it's terribly overrated. Seriously, I don't mean that as a joke. I think compatibility is important, but it is tragically overrated. Our common ground in marriage is not similar gifts, similar backgrounds, similar interests, that kind of thing. Our common ground in marriage is the cross. That's the common ground, and that's the power of the gospel. If God can raise a dead Jesus, then God can deal with all the struggles and the issues in our marriages and in our families. Karen and I come from totally different backgrounds, totally different backgrounds. I feel an incredible sense of responsibility, almost obsessively so, because of what's been placed in my hands. There's been strong male leadership in my background going all the way back to Peter the slave. And I don't know where he got it from. When you know anything about slavery, how this man had this passion for his wife and family is absolutely incredible. My dad, and there's seven boys and seven girls, and the families and my background, divorce was unheard of. They loved the Lord, and that legacy was passed on from one generation to the next. And it is the stewardship that I feel, I kid you not, is almost overwhelming because of the grace and the goodness of God in my life. And yet, you know, on the other side of that, my mother is very similar to Karen's background. My mom never knew who her mother was. She knew who her mother, never knew who her father was. And yet at the same time, she came to know Jesus at an early age. And I shared this in the book. I asked her one time, this a number of years ago, I said, you know, it's a little smart aleck. I had a couple of introductory courses to sociology or something in college. And I looked at that, and I looked at my mother's background. I said, boy, mom should be pretty screwed up. So I told her that from a distance. I said, Mom, I said, well, you know, you and Uncle Henry had different fathers and grew up, and based on what I've been thinking, you should be pretty screwed up. And here you love us and you love Pop and you've been a model. What made the difference? She looked at me and I said, Jesus, boy, Jesus. Jesus made the difference, changed everything. And the gospel is the center of everything. This is why I get a little bit concerned sometimes in some of the conferences and events. I'm not talking about family life, but sometimes we so heighten process that it obscures the power. The power to do stuff is not just understanding how to do stuff. The power to do stuff comes from the resurrected Jesus. And that's the common ground in marriage and in relationships. I want to shift a little bit and just at the end of the book there, and this is where I spend time. I talk about the great handoff. We talk about the great handoff. Why is that important? And what are we putting into the hands of succeeding generations? What matters most in my marriage and in my family? You know, and I'm thinking about these things now. We've got 11 grandkids, and it dawns on me. I think about this an awful lot that, you know, chances are these grandkids, I may live long enough to have a couple of great grandkids, but chances are this generation will be the last generation that hears my voice. And so you think about, well, what difference will this have made? Past their generation, there won't be stories about going to the beach, the ball games, and all the other things that we did for fun, and these memories, those memories will fade. What matters most? One of my favorite stories, I tell this one often, is the story of a Gregory Hines tribute to the late Sammy Davis Jr. Hines had been mentored by Sammy Davis Jr. In fact, Sammy Davis Jr. is the huge cause for his success in the entertainment business. And Hines told the story at his memorial service that when he was a little boy, he and his brother used to sneak into the Apollo Theater to watch Sammy Davis Jr. and his uncles perform. And he told how Sammy Davis Jr. was legendary for his generosity, would give him gifts and this kind of thing and money and get him gigs and leveraged his career. So fast forward, when he heard that his mentor was facing death, Davis was dying of throat cancer, Hines says he goes out to see him, realizing that, you know, this is about it. And so he walks into the house, and there is Sammy Davis Jr. sitting on the couch. And by this point, he couldn't talk. He had throat cancer, and he couldn't talk. He just sitting there, and he was always a slight man, but Hines said he was totally emaciated, and it just shocked him when he saw him. And he leaned over, and he gave him a tribute, told him how much he meant to him, and what a great blessing it had been to his life, and all of these things. And it was a tearful time. The tears are flowing, and then he leans over, kisses him goodbye. Hines says he gets up to walk toward the door, and as he's walking toward the door, he hears this faint shuffling behind him, and he turns around, and to his utter amazement, there is Sammy Davis Jr., who could hardly stand up, and he pretended to have a basketball in his hand. He went, "What's in our hands? What are we passing on?" In Psalm 78, obviously, this is not a passage specifically about family or about marriage. It's a psalm of Asaph, but it is, in a very real sense, a psalm about family, because in this psalm, Asaph is rehearsing the faithfulness of God in the nation of Israel. But then you have these verses 5 through 7, where Asaph really gets down to the essence of stewardship. And what is passed on from one generation to the next? What is the desired destination? What signature is being written over the souls of generations to come? What should be most valuable? And then how should that be passed on? And in these three brief verses, and I'm just going to make a few brief comments here, there is a passion, and then there's a process with an eye on a finished product. The passion has to do with the stuff that's being deposited from one generation to the next, that my marriage is telling the truth about and is becoming a visible model of a destination. What is that passion? He describes it here in verse 5. He says, "He," meaning God, "established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel." That's more than just being poetic there. These pictures are that, number one, he established a testimony. Testimony has to do with the character of God, the ways in which God worked. It's almost as if Asaph is saying, "Don't get a brain cramp about me. You know how God has worked during your moment in history. You know how God has worked in the nation. For our applicational purposes, you know how God has worked in this family. You've seen the track record of his faithfulness. You know the stories when we didn't have two pennies to rub together, how God met our needs. You know how God healed mom. You know what it was like when you wanted to get into school and you wanted to go to this place and you got turned down and disappointed and God redirected your life. You've seen his hand. You've seen God deliver you from some of these life-controlling problems, the victories, the testimony, the character of God." And the goal of every family, the goal of every marriage is to be the autobiography of God during your moment in history. In this household. So it's about the character of God, and he's placed that in our hands. And then secondly, he says, and appointed a law. I love the way he says that. This objectivity is not just the character of God, but it's the content of Scripture. Our marriage and family is not just about great, wonderful experiences and memories and stuff that we've done together. That is great. But our marriage and family is about alignment to God's heart and character and applying the truth, the transformative truth of this book. We've made the decision that the Bible's not going to be a point of reference for our family, but it's going to be the context of our lives. And so that's the passion. This is what God, this character and the content of Scripture. And then there's this process. He says, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, not to get too granular here, but the Hebrew word teach there is a very, it doesn't just mean the dissemination of information or a pedantic way of dishing out stuff, but it's a passionate term that means by all means possible, you take the character of God and the content of Scripture and you infuse it in the way you shape and develop the next generation. It is your parenting. Your parenting, those are the banks of the river, the character of God and the content of Scripture, and this is what we're pushing you through. He says, so to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So the idea here is this. It's not about immediacy, as I said earlier. It's not about initial payoff. But we do these things. We live today with 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 generations in mind. Way out. Way out. And we give them that which endures forever. We raise the next generation and we live in such a way that we don't keep ricocheting off of fads. But we lead with that which is permanent. That which is always, always, always delightfully, defiantly true. Always that which is noble. Always. It reflects the heart of God. We want people, we want succeeding generations to look at our marriage as a benchmark of hope and not something to be reacted against. Our oldest son, Brian, and I, here a couple of years ago, we were both speaking. We were speaking together at the Billy Graham Center in Asheville at a conference there, and we had some time off. And the old homestead where my dad is from, goes back generations, is less than an hour away down Interstate 40 in Catawba County, North Carolina, a place called Conover. And neither Brian nor myself had been back there in years, and Brian hadn't been there since he was a little boy. And I said, why don't we go down 2nd Street in Conover and back to the old neighborhood and old homestead. So we drove down there, and when we get there, I was sort of surprised myself. I remembered how to get over there. There's a church called Thomas Chapel, Amy Zion Church. My grandfather gave them the land to build that church on, and the old black community there, all that land back over there was originally Loritz land. And there's a cemetery. The cemetery was there before the church was there. And the cemetery, about a third of the people buried there are Loritzes. They go back all the way. Peter the slave is buried there. We can't find his grave, but he's back there. So Brian and I walked through the cemetery, and as we were walking through the cemetery, I said, there's your Uncle Hayes there, your great Uncle Hayes, Pop's brother. They're your great grandparents, Pop's parents, Anna and Milton, and there's Aunt Annie over here and Uncle Wardell over here. And as I was going through this, I got ambushed by emotions and I began to weep. And I turned and I said, son, these people paid your tuition. What you've heard from me, I heard from Pop, and what Pop said, he heard from his father, Milton, the character of God and the content of Scripture. And son, you're writing books now. God's using you in a great way. But your platform has been built by the faithfulness of another generation. And that's what it's all about. And so there's a finished product here. Now, I'm careful of saying this because you can't guarantee how your children are going to turn out. And legalistic folks who try to do that end up screwing their kids up. You can't guarantee that. You can't. There are no guarantees. God, you know, the old cliche goes, God has no grandchildren. All right? But you can set the stage. You can make it inviting. And that if you do these things, you take the character of God and the content of Scripture, and you intentionally become a portrait of the desired destination in terms of how you live in a gracious way and raise your kids in this context and what you model before them, the next generation and more than likely will gravitate toward this finished product. And basically, there are three things and I'll be done. He says, so you passionately teach this stuff and push it into their hearts and lives. And the purpose clause is so that they should set their hope in God. Number one, that they have a God confidence. We don't want our kids doing us proud, and we don't want to be the source ultimately of their confidence. All along the journey, we've taken their little hands away from us and placed them in the hands of our great God. They have seen God work, and so they place their confidence in God. That's what we want them to do. We don't want them playing it safe. We don't want them hedging their bets. We don't want them to get, you know, caught up in the crowded sea of complacency and apathy. We want them to make a difference with their lives and have an incredible confidence in the faithfulness of God. The second thing that they will have more than likely is a sense of history and not forget the works of God. Not for you. You know these things. You've seen these things. Karen had we were on staff with Crew for 27 wonderful years and had this prayer journal. And Brendan probably remembers this. As the kids were growing up, we'd sit around the dinner table and we raised our support. And there would be needs to raise money or ministry challenges and stuff going on in their lives. And Karen would write down these prayer requests. We'd pray over them and then God would answer them. And she would record them and share those answers. Fast forward, when my oldest son was in college, I was up there speaking. He went to a Christian college, was speaking on chapel, and found out that he had a financial need he didn't tell me about. Now, some of his other siblings would have been glad to make a phone call, but he didn't tell me about this. And I said, Brian, man, how come you didn't tell me about this? He said, Dad, I started to call you, but then I thought about those times growing up, sitting around the table, where we would trust God. And he said to me, Dad, it was my turn to trust him and not forget the works of God. And then the third thing that will happen is that we'll have a sense of confidence, a sense of history, and a will to obey, but keep his commandments. Got to obey God, not out of a legalistic ball and chain, he's gonna bash me if I don't, but out of a profound gratitude of seeing the character of God and the contents of Scripture applied, and it's transformative, and it works, and my heart cries out, I want to obey God and live for what matters most. So our marriages is not just about today. It's about tomorrow. Thank you.